turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Beautiful day today, eh? Wasn't that Mr. Rogers' beautiful day in the neighborhood? Won't you be my neighbor? Hallelujah. If you're visiting with us, guys from school, girls and young adults from school, and the rest of you, we are going, I finished a series in Revelation, and so we know how it ended, so I decided we'll start at the beginning and figure out how we got in the mess we're in. So that's what we're endeavoring to do here. So Genesis 2 through 4, well, not Genesis 2, starting in verse 4, I should say. Let me slow down here. By the way, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin for those who aren't familiar with the way this goes. I put an outline there. I try to stay close to it. But anyway, Genesis 2, starting in verse 4, I'll go ahead and read it and then we'll talk about it. Starting in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. First, I want to say, you know how fortunate we are to have in words how creation came about. I mean, I don't think we realize just how fortunate we are. I think God intended it that way, but there's many out there who don't know. They've got theories, but we actually have the Word of God of how this all came to be. And as I was studying it this week, I'm like, this is really marvelous, wonderful, that I stumbled across this, because I could have been like others that didn't believe this. I came to believe this through believing in Christ's death on the cross for my sins, and once that came, I was born spiritually, and then the Word of God became my spiritual nourishment, and I said, well, if that's true, then I need to study what the rest of the Bible has to say, and I came to realize that it's all true. So, but one of the things, there's been a great deal of discussion over verse 4 in the theological realms, in the realm of academia and all that other stuff. Is Genesis 2 and verse 4, why is he saying it again as if it's a second account of creation? When I first read it years ago, if you're not familiar with the Bible, I'm like, didn't I just read this in Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, 3? Didn't I just read about the 7 days of creation? And didn't it begin with, this is the account of the heavens and earth? And so I was confused. What's going on here? Has anybody else ever been confused with that? Or is it just me? Okay. Well, the short answer to all this, which is actually the accurate answer, is that in Genesis 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, is the account of the first 7 days of creation. There's no question of it. But starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, we're given a more comprehensive and insightful account. King James, the old King James, uses, these are the generations. The new King James says, this is the history of. The idea is that we are entering in to a special account of God, of man's place in creation. You know that? The rest of the whole entire Bible is about God's love for man, placing him into this perfect environment that it once was, a perfect man. It's the whole story of his plan to redeem man back into relationship with himself. Special emphasis on mankind. And if you really want to get technical, in Genesis 5:1, we read the same inscription, subscription. This is the account, or this is the generations of Adam. We see it in 10:1. This is the generations of Noah. So what God's setting up here is, what was the creation like during those first 6 days before man was created? Because he was created on the sixth day. Unfortunately, we're going to read about all the problems that man created for himself and the creation. So it's a summary of what was and what wasn't those first 6 days. Let's take what was not first. It says that no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. And the reason given for this is that the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work it yet. Do you see the context? Before man, this was the situation. There's nobody to work it, to cultivate it. And however, in verse 6, we know that there's a source of water that comes up from the earth. Right? And unfortunately, the NIV makes a miserable attempt at translating the Hebrew word aid, A-D-E, as streams in verse 6. That's what it says in verse 6. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. It's a bad translation, I'm just saying. I love the NIV and the ESV and all the other stuff, but because that word, properly used, is to describe a mist or a vapor, which comes from a root word that means to envelop. So you get this idea, you know, like Land Before Time or some of these things we've watched with our kids, you know, that there was just this mist that was covering the whole surface of the ground. And so even though rain had not fallen on the earth, we know that God separated the water from the land. He created these seas that were teeming with life and all that other stuff. But he's giving us a fuller picture that it's awaiting, in a sense, the arrival of mankind to cultivate, to take care. And outside of Eden, I have to say, I mean, didn't when you read this, it seems like a less than perfect environment. But that's not where God's going to place him. You realize that. He's not placing him in that environment. He places him in a special environment in this land in the east, in Eden. But first, let's look at the formation of man. Think about this too. Next time you've got your hands in the dirt, for those of you that work in the soil, that's what we were taken from and formed into these marvelous, complex, sometimes idiotic at times, human beings that we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'll talk about that in a second. It said, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Remember, the distinctive gift of God's image was granted man in Genesis 1. We're made in the image of man, both male and female. Here we have a detailed description of the process by which he did that. We didn't have that in Genesis 1. That's why I say it's a fuller and more comprehensive. And the profundity of this verse lies in that it describes man both a combination of what's low and what's high. On the one hand, man is described as being formed from the dust of the ground. On the other hand, that which once was dust, but now formed by God, is given the breath of life, breathed into his nostrils. and the man became a living being. Three things I see in this incredible, intimate moment where God created mankind. First, the proximity of God. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. You know, the picture that we can conjure up in our mind is that of a potter. Anybody ever work with clay and make pots? Okay. I've done a little bit of it, but not much. Or an artist just molding something, you know, a statue, something made out of clay. Probably more than any other human activity, the role and work of the potter requires the careful and gentle use of the potter's hand while he's making it. There's a bodily nearness. You know, I was in, at step two, I was a model maker. I was carving out things. After a while, you get that. I mean, you get a picture of it and you get some print. But after a while, you sort of become part of that whole process. The way things blend, the way things flow, the radiuses, the inside and outside radiuses. You know, it's just, and there's a creative interaction between the thing being formed and the thing that, and the one who's forming it. It's a beautiful experience for those that have those type of gifts to be creating something. Or, as I want to correct myself, to taking what God has given us and molding it in an artistic way into something else. It's still somewhat of a creative process, though. Technicality there, but as one commentator remarked, God, so to speak, gets his hands dirty to bring us to life. I mean, he could have created man in so many other ways. He could have just spoke us into existence. Right? There's man. Didn't even have to get my hands dirty. There he is. I think he chose it that way to demonstrate his special care and love for man. There's something about taking somebody by the hand, holding in your hands a child or your child's hand or your wife's face. You know, it just talks about intimacy. The psalmist, and you know what? We're still being made that way. We just don't see it, right? That's what the psalmist tells us in 139, verse 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. We sort of invade the womb, don't we? Cameras, you know, ultrasound. And once we think we've got it named, you know, we think we lose the grandeur of what's going on. But we forget that it's God doing that. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I mean, there's not a more intimate picture of God's business with us, forming us in the womb. Take that one out on the street in front of the abortion clinics. Secondly, the material we were made from was not gold dust or diamond dust or some other precious element of the earth, but from the dust of the common dust of the ground. You know, dust is used to convey lowliness in Scripture. You know, whether it's through repentance or somebody speaking about their humble origin. It's good to be humble and realize where you came from. When Abraham pleaded with God over Sodom and wishes to emphasize his littleness, that he would dare talk to God and go against what God had said and plead with him, here's what he says. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Remember when he pleaded? He's like, I don't know if I should be doing this. This is God Almighty. He remembered that he's just dust. Remember Kansas back in the day? Kerry Lifgren, "All We Are Is Dust in the Wind." Remember that song? Do you know Kerry Lifgren got saved? He was in a group called AD, and just on fire for God. I think he realized at some point that he was more than dust in the wind, that he became infused with the Spirit of God. The origin of life man was given came right from God Himself. I love the way that's put. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You know, the only reason it's possible, the only reason we even think about that there is a God, for men and women to call on God, is that we're much more than dust. We're infused with the breath of life, the very life of God. Stop and imagine that pictorially, of God forming the man from some dust, ordinary dust, and then, I know it's anthropomorphism, but God breathed, and he became a living being. Takes some of him, the very life of God, and breathes it into us. Beautiful, magnificent, marvelous, the whole thing. He's going to place us in a garden. We see a God's garden in the east in Eden. We always call it the Garden of Eden, but it was God's garden in the east in Eden. Let's read it, 8 through 17. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx also are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris." Now we got some rivers that are with us today. "It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" First point I want to make is Eden is not some sort of mythical place or an utopian environment that's grounded in the fantasies of men and women's imaginations. I mean, you see all kinds of vacation resorts or honeymoon places, Eden. And for most people, they don't consider that it was a real place because they consider this to be mythological, that it only represents something. And that's the point I want to make, that there was an actual historical location that the people of God would have known, because we know that, we think we know, and I think for most people believe this, that Moses compiled this record of the first five books while Israel was in the desert wandering. Which means he said to them, and they understood, and when they were in Sinai, which is said, he said, east, in the east, of here was a place called Eden. Do you get that? I mean, he's saying this is a real place. They believe it's somewhere in the across the Arabian Desert. Actually, it's in the southern part of Iraq, they think. I think it's southern part of Iraq or northern southern. I'm not sure exactly. I didn't write that down. But in the valley of the Tigris and Euphrates, there's sort of this crescent valley that they believe was the beginning of civilization or the Garden of Eden, which coincides. I mean, they know the Euphrates and the Tigris, but they don't know what happened to these other rivers, or they changed the names of them, or it dried up, or as Ken Ham likes to think, maybe because of the upheaval of the flood, that the geography changed and they no longer ran where they were running previous. But whatever the solution to this particular problem of where exactly it is, Moses is using real names in real places that the people of Israel would have known at the time. It's historical. This is not all made up in here. Christianity is a historical religion. It's not like some of these other things that are metaphysical and philosophies, and if you chant a certain way or you believe this or have this certain discipline. Ours is based on it's a historical account of God's creative and redemptive acts with the people on the face of the earth. Many would like to deny that what happened in Eden was the fall of man also, right? Well, if Eden doesn't exist, maybe the fall of man doesn't exist. And so therefore we can just go on our own way and, there's not really much wrong with the human race that we can't fix ourselves, or given enough time, we're going to enter into this new utopia like Eden. No. It's not going to, it hasn't. Do you think that's happening? I mean, some people think. We're going to usher in this. It was early in the 50s where they thought, after the Second World War. They thought, man, it's going to, we're getting better and better. I wish they were here to read the paper today. We're not getting better and better. We're getting more complicated, more deviant, more, on and on and on. But anyway, the nature of the garden is seen in verse 8. We know that he planted a garden in east in Eden, and he put the man there. But there's three striking things about Eden. First of all, it was a beautiful place. That's especially shown in verse 9a. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye. All you gardeners and horticulturists and people who work at nurseries and landscapers and all of us. This is most likely an understatement that they were pleasing to the eyes. They were probably elated by their environment. Because outside they saw this place, there was no shrub and there was no plants yet, but look where God placed me. I mean, I think about that river, man. Well, we'll get to the river here in a second. In verse 10, we read of this river, which had its origin in Eden, and there flowed out to the rest of the area. Do you get the idea that there was this massive hole in the ground where this water just poured out from Eden? That's what it says. Didn't it say that? I mean, let me see if I'm twisting the scripture here. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. Looks like it had its origin in Eden. Water, this vital element that's so necessary for life. And yet, in the, I think it wants to show the superabundance of God's provision in Eden. Not only did He provide for Adam and Eve in Eden, but that water was flowing so much it was going to water the whole earth. And when man left the garden, which he probably would have, he was going to cultivate the soil and figure out how to dig irrigation ditches. And that's what he said, even before the rain. Bunch of farmers, horticulturists, close to the earth. Secondly, Eden is a useful place of provision. The trees were not only beautiful to look at, but they were plentiful. The fruit on them must have drawn them to it. Ah, look at that. This one's red. This one's orange. This one's red. It's got all these funny seeds inside of it. I don't know how God... Well, in the garden, nothing they would have ate would have been poisonous. So they didn't have to go trial and error. Maybe that's how they knew once they fell. They said, well, we saw these in the garden, and they were good to eat. And I have to say that the ground and the other foliage must have been beautiful too. Just this paradise. Thirdly, Adam was perfectly suited for the responsibility as Eden's first estate manager. When I grew up, I took care of the Mather estate in Hunting Valley. You know, the big shipping people, you know. It's just the money. I mean, they never even came to the place except once a year. And we kept everything pristine, planted a garden, made sure the pool was going. I mean, maybe twice a year. But we took care of all that. Now, here, Adam is placed into this garden as an estate manager. And by nature, it's interesting, by nature, the mankind, or Adam, we'll call him Adam now, he doesn't really get, didn't say what his name is till later, was related both to the ground from which he was made and to God whose breath gave him life. He had a God consciousness about him. You often wonder, how did Noah know how to build the ark? I mean, that's even after the fall. Imagine before the fall how God could communicate to mankind without any interference. He didn't need a road map. He had the Lord God Almighty directing his every step. Talk about genius. Genius tied into the Lord's Spirit. His task is to work the ground and take care of it. Oh, work. But I imagine, I said it earlier, every day of his life, Adam would be reminded of his origin as he got his hands dirty. I want you to remember that. I think it's a good thing to remember when your hands are dirty or when you're working in the soil. Just take a moment and say, God created me from dust. It might be good. It's been good for me this week anyways. Did you know work is part of our responsibility? It wasn't really part of the curse. I mean, it was part of the curse, but it was really a blessing for us. It still is a blessing. It's just a little harder than it should be. Right? I mean, work's a blessing. Especially if you've gotten to the... if you live long enough and you know yourself well enough and you tried enough things and your parents have spoken to your life and said, I see those qualities about you. Or you did it by trial and error and you found how God has made you and you've linked that up with certain job that you do that you feel His pleasure in doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I feel sorry for the individual, although, you know, you have to do things in your life to make money so you can survive. But in a way, I would challenge all of us to find the thing that God has made you to do where you get up every day and you like doing it. There'll be some days you won't. I mean, it's not a fantasy land. But yes. Human fulfillment, I wrote, includes the creativity of work. And mankind was placed in the garden to fulfill that. Because he's made in God's image. Right? God's always creating. He's always refining. At the center of the garden, though, and we're going to stop at this today, there's two trees. This is how we get in this mess, right? Two trees. God put two specific trees in the center of the garden. Listen, he put those two trees in the center of the garden to keep us rightly related to him. It was a reminder. It was a command. But if we would have treated those two trees like he said, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in today. Verse 9b. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And we're not going to get into the fall of man today, okay? But the existence of really both trees would have reminded Adam that he was not his own God. And that he was responsible at all times to his Maker. Both trees were undoubtedly pleasing to the eyes and bearing luscious fruit. I mean, you looked at them both, you're like, they're beautiful. Look at the fruit on those trees. Eating from the tree of life would have conferred immortality upon him, according to verse 22 of Genesis 2. I think he would have had to eat it at a regular basis. It wasn't a one-time thing, but eating of that tree would have conferred immortality upon Adam. However, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would bring death. Physical as well as spiritual. I think that's where he, yeah, well, the whole story, I don't want to get into it today, but you touched it, you know, and then Eve ate it. Of course, Adam was there too, but and they thought, well, I'm not dead. I don't even know what they knew what dead was, dead, but I'm dead. I'm still here. They didn't realize the ramification. Because in the minute they ate it, they died spiritually and were on their way to die physically. They never experienced evil. They're like innocent children, right? Out for a walk in the garden. But when they disobeyed God, it said that they became like God in this, to be able to discriminate between good and evil. That's how they became like God. They could discriminate between good and evil, but they became unlike him, very unlike him, in that they lost their sinlessness. In an act of rebellion of his word, his command, and has severed their intimate communion and relationship with the Lord thy God. And there's a lot to be said about that, and we're going to say a lot about it. Just one thing, you know, God used to walk in the cool of the day, whether that was the evening or the morning, and talk with him. But for the most part, he was absent from the garden, hypothetically. They only had his word to go on. You see the point there? Were they going to obey the word of God when he wasn't in the garden with them? Well, another person, entity, not person, but Satan entered the garden and capitalized on all this. Did God really say? And that about sums up our world today. Did God really say? That's it, it's a new book. Did God really say? They took things in their own hands, matters in their own hand. They completely obliterated the perfect environment they were in, that God was caring for them. We're going to look at that, the effects of the fall in the weeks to come. And it turns out, as I looked at my calendar, we'll probably get the fall. Well, we're going to look at God creating Eve next week, and God and Adam naming all the animals. But then the next week, I think we'll touch the fall, and it comes at an opportune time for Christmas, for the birth of the Savior, the antidote. The big plan throughout the ages to change this mess that man got himself into. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for the people gathered here that are in the hearing of your word, Lord God. May they be blessed today by what they've read, what they've heard coming from the word of God. I don't know what else to pray, Lord. May we recognize that even though we are but dust, and that's a good thing to understand, that we're infused and God breathed his breath into us and gave us life. Not only originally when we were even far away from him while we didn't even know him, but we've been breathed into with new life through the Spirit of God. Let us rejoice in that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.